Okay, Jude, we left off last week at verse 9 with Michael the archangel fighting the devil over the body of Moses, and we looked at how God buried Moses, and we knew that if Satan could get that body, that he would embalm it, and he'd have people idolizing and worshiping Moses, and so God did not let that happen. He sent Michael the archangel down here to earth. And Michael just said simply four words, "The Lord rebuke you." He wasn't going to go into any wrestling match with the devil. And then in verse 10, we pick up the story. "But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. But woe unto them that have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear." Look at the four descriptions that he uses here, these corrupt people that mingle inside the church. Number one, they are clouds. They are without water, carried about with winds of the winds. Secondly, they are trees whose fruit withers. Without fruit, they're twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Thirdly, they're raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. They are, fourthly, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Now, this is their character. These people are murmurers. They're complainers. They walk after their own lust. Their mouth speaks great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration of because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. And these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and evermore. Amen." God bless you. John, I've never seen you get so emotional in my reading before. It's amazing. Lord Jesus, this morning we bow our hearts before you and we thank you for the power of your word that just to read it, it speaks to our hearts. To listen to it, it speaks to our hearts. To study it, it speaks to our hearts. And as we look at this simple little one-page letter written by St. Jude, we want to learn from it and glean from it and grow from it. And so this morning, with the help of your Holy Spirit, we ask you to anoint it and to bless it and to open our hearts to hear so that we can be more conformed into your image and less to the image of this world. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like to take this morning this concept of these people who appear to be religious, but they really aren't. And he uses an example of three people in the Old Testament that we'd like to look at this morning. It's found there in verse 11. And he says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam, for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Three people of the Old Testament that had every opportunity to be in the midst of a godly home, godly people, godly congregation, godly worship, and a godly contact. And I think if you look at these three, you can identify with people maybe in your own lives, your own communities, that are just the same. And this is a sign of the end of the world. St. Paul told young Timothy, or in Thessalonians, that the people would have a form of godliness, but they would deny the power of the godliness. And this is exactly what this example is. And churches are filled with people that have a form of godliness, but they actually deny the power, which means they do not let the Word of God work in their lives. or work out of their lives. They do not let the Holy Spirit convict them of sin and correct them so that they can be better people. Nor do they let the worship and the praise of God fill their lips or their hearts. They have a form. They look religious. They talk religious. They can go to church. They can act like they're Christians. But when it comes to letting God change them and be more loving to their family and to their friends, more committed to the Christian lifestyle, they deny that power. They just live their strong-willed lives. So let's, first of all, turn in our Bibles to Genesis 4. And let's see this little concept of these three men. The way of Cain was one. Running greedily in the error of Balaam was two. And perishing in the rebellion of Korah was the third one. In Genesis chapter 4, we'll look at the first one and see, what did it mean to go in the way of Cain? What did it mean? And by the way, if we get one of the staff, this light is out over here, and these people are in darkness. If we could see if that light would work. Genesis chapter 4. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had no respect. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you so angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall not you be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and he murdered him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you till the ground, it shall be henceforth yielding nothing unto you of her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from your face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. What does it mean then that these examples in the last days of evil people creeping into the churches would have gone in the way, quote unquote, the way of Cain? Well, first of all, we realize that the story really starts to come alive after it tells us that Cain was born before Abel. And these boys were raised, and more than likely there were sisters involved, but these boys seem to be the focus of this family. And we see in this little story that a problem happened between Cain and God, not Cain and his brother who he murders. The problem was between Cain and God, not Cain and his mother and father. Though some of you are raising children, you think the problem's with you. Ultimately, the problem with all of us is with God. And when you're rebelling and you're angry, you're really turning away from the power of God to bring his grace into your life and his peace into your life. And so, gone in the way of Cain, God says, why are you so angry? Well, first of all, it was the manner of worship that is the pinpoint that God is focusing on for us. You see, God had shown Adam and Eve from the very beginning when they sinned that they could not cover their nakedness, that they were totally exposed. And without the covering of God, they would always be exposed in their sin. And so they had made for themselves fig leaves to cover their nakedness, but God, when he called them, he gave them animal skins to cover themselves, which means that God slew the first animal and killed it, and blood was shed for the covering of the sin of mankind. So Adam and Eve knew that they must train their boys and their girls and their whole family in the ways to worship God. There's a prescribed manner in worshiping God. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. So you can't come through Jesus and a green book, or Jesus and a blue book, or Jesus and works, or Jesus and self-righteousness. You can only come to the Lord through Jesus Christ. He is the way. He's the only way. And so Cain knew that the only way to really offer sacrifice to God was with a living sacrifice. He happened to be the farmer that grew the beets and the carrots and the potatoes and the lettuce, and his brother happened to be the farmer that raised the sheep. And the whole family would go to Abel to get their sacrifices. Well, one day, Cain decided to do it his own way, and he took a bunch of vegetables to the altar. And God said, this isn't the way to do it. You know this. So he had a hard heart. And this is the beginning of going in the way of Cain. Having a hard heart, you're going to do it your own way. And so he said, you know the right way to do it. And if you do it the correct way, everything will be fine with you. You know that. Which leads us to understand that many times we have problems in our life and things aren't fine with us simply because we're not making contact with God in the correct way. And the moment we do, everything's going to be great, and everything's going to be fine, and there'll be peace in our hearts. So to go in the way of Cain, he wanted his own religion, and he is going to do it his way. And his religion is like many people today. They have no sense of sin. They don't want to hear about sin. They don't believe in sin. And therefore, their religion has no atonement in it or a need for atonement. Their religion has no need for a savior or a redeemer. And so Cain wanted his own way to worship God in his own mind. Some people want it through crystals, some through power, some through chanting and having mantras and incense and all sorts of paraphernalia around them to make them feel like they're very religious. But there's only one way, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. He wanted nothing to do with the blood. Christian Science is a religion that does not believe in sin. But yet Mary Baker Eddy, when she got the vision for Christian Science, was on her bed when she had a dream that a big serpent wrapped itself around her and looked her right in the face and gave her her vision. But there's no sin. You're not sick. And that's the philosophy. It's your mind over God. And so if you go in the way of Cain, you are going the way designing your own God, your own religion. You're not accepting what the Lord has laid out for a prescribed manner of worship. And you're probably saying, there is no sin, I am not a sinner. And you're contradicting God, who in the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The second step that takes place here with going the way of Cain is this strong-willed attitude. And the strong-willed attitude shows itself first against the family and then against God. This is what's so important about raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that you raise them to honor God, because if they don't, they will ultimately, with their strong wills, divide your family, and then you'll be divided from God. And the strong will says, I'm going to feel good about myself, even if it means divorce. I'm not going to fight for this marriage. I'm not going to intercede in prayer for this marriage. I'm not going to humble myself for this marriage. I'm just going to throw it away, and I'll go get another one or two or three of them. It's a kid growing up and saying, I don't care what you say, Dad. I'm going to do it my way. It's a brat. It's a rebel. And that's going the way of Cain. And when you let that strong will develop itself like it did with Cain, and God was surely trying to intercede, he said, you know the right way to do it. And you also know that if you'll do it the correct way, you'll find the peace you're looking for. Why are you so angry? And he walks out into the field, begins talking with his brother, like how many times before, we have no idea. But he murders him on the spot. The anger turned into murder. And yet he didn't do that away from anybody, though he's out in the field and thought nobody is watching. God saw it. God sees every thought and every action of our lives, and we're held accountable for them. And he says, Cain, where's your brother? He's given him an opportunity to repent. An opportunity to repent. And yet Cain says, how should I know? What a liar. He's willing to lie to God. And yet people lie to God every day. And then the next response he has, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer to that is absolutely yes, we are. We are responsible for making sure that we're all doing okay. It's not I'm okay, you're okay. It's are you okay? Because I'm not okay. And it's us loving each other and caring for each other. A family cares for itself. So when the strong will develops, it goes against the family and it goes against God. And then the fourth thing that happened there is he had gone the way of Cain, if any of us go that way. He was an angry man, a very uptight man. He was angry at his brother, he was angry at his family, and he was angry at God. And anger can destroy you, and you cannot cover anger up with cocaine. You cannot cover anger up with Jack Daniels or whiskey or beer. Anger will just eat at you and eat at you and eat at you in the depths of your soul. And it'll come out in so many areas of your life with a sharp tongue, always combating people with words, always cutting people down, always being contentious. It'll be an attitude. It'll be a swagger when you walk. It'll be a chip on the shoulder. And anger shows up in so many, many ways, and it'll kill you. In the book of Hebrews, it says, "Let no root of bitterness spring up within you, lest it defile many around you." And anger comes as you've nurtured that bitterness. And there's no way out except to kill the opportunity that somebody else might have. And that's what the anger of this man did. It killed the hope and the future of someone else. And your anger can just kill the hope of your children or your brothers and your sisters. Your anger can kill the hope of the future of another person because you're an employer or you're a supervisor. And because you're angry, you're going to stop this person's career. You're angry and you're going to stop this person from getting a good grade so they can pass the class. And anger stops the hope and it stops the future of another person. And that's what happens when you go the way of Cain. And then the final thing is that those scriptures tell us he went out from the presence of the Lord. If today you're heading the way of Cain, quote unquote, the way of Cain, as it said in Jude, you're a person that has gone out from the presence of the Lord. You don't want to be in his presence. You don't want to worship him. You don't want to talk to him. You don't want to pray. You don't want to give any offering to him. You're out of the presence of the Lord. The person that's in the presence of the Lord can't wait till he can give to the Lord. Can't wait till he can sing to the Lord. Can't wait till he can pray to the Lord. Can't wait till he can hear from the Lord. And so the angry man, he leaves the presence of the Lord and he goes off. And where did he go? He went to the land of Nod. He went east of Eden. And today a lot of people have gone to the land of Nod and nodded out of the presence of God. They don't want anything to do with them. They're just sort of lethargic. You know, that's your thing. Go ahead and do the God thing. The God thing isn't my thing. But when he went to the east, it's like many people today and it's like our country. They've gone to the eastern religions, the eastern philosophies, the eastern mysticism, the eastern ideologies. And they are so far from God, they're off to the east. They're worshiping the sun, rising in the east, setting in the west. They're sun worshipers. They're idol worshipers. In our country, much like Europe, that is post-Christian, and we're headed into the post-Christian era very fast now in the last 10 years. We've entered the post-Christian era, but the Christian era is still in America. But the philosophies of the east have come in. Where in Great Britain, where Scotland and Wales and Ireland and England, the churches, the great cathedrals and churches are being bought up with OPEC dollars and they're turned into mosque, and Islam is taking over Europe and taking over Great Britain. You can go to Great Britain today and you can buy a church. I heard of a group that bought a church for a penny in Glasgow. A penny, a huge church, sat over 1,000 people. And they just couldn't afford to maintain it anymore. A friend of mine in Scotland just bought a church for this congregation that he had. It was just pennies on the dollar. And the church is dying. This great country that sent more missionaries anywhere in the world until America came along. And now America is shriveled up and it's not sending them anymore. So God has no need for us if we're not going to be the light unto the nations. And so there's the final sign of going the way of Cain, that we have a religion that's destitute of sin. There's no need for an atonement for our sin. It's a person that is strong-willed against his family and against his or her God. It's an angry person that kills the hope and the future potential of someone else. It's a person that wants to be out of the presence of God and goes off to the east and tries to get away from God. The second example that Jude said was that they run greedily in the error of Balaam. Well, what does it mean, run greedily, and what is the error of Balaam? We'll turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 22. Numbers, chapter 22. And we'll take a look at what it means to run greedily in the error of Balaam. The Jews are now very close to the promised land. We saw how that Moses looked into the promised land last week. And he died there, and God buried him in a valley overlooking Israel. And he's on the opposite side of Jericho. And here is a picture from Numbers 22 that the Jews are up to the Jordan River. 2 million of them facing over towards Jericho, ready to go across. And it says, the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And when we go to Israel next May, this is one spot we're going to go to. And you're going to stand there on Mount Nebo and you're going to look across from Jordan, which is Moab here. And look, you can see all the way up to Lebanon if it's a clear day. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was afraid of the people, because there were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. And he sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam. Here's our character that Jude mentions. Unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there's a people come out from Egypt. And behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray you, and curse me this people. For there's too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. But I want that he whom you blessed, I know that who you bless is blessed, and whom you curse is cursed. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam, and they spoke unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto him, lodge here this night, and I'll bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam, and he said, what men are these with you? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent them unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covers the face of the earth. Now come and curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Underline that, thou shalt not go with them. He gave him his will. God's will was, don't go with them. Don't curse the people, because I bless these people. So Balaam rose up in the morning, said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak, and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. They're going to flatter him now. And notice he didn't tell the whole truth. He said, the Lord forbids me. He didn't tell him why. He could have been very honest and said, no, I'm not supposed to curse them because they're blessed. He only told partial truth. And so they send back more honorable people to flatter him. And they came to Balaam, and they said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray you, hinder you from coming unto me, for I will promote you. So he's given him very great honor. I'll do whatever you say unto me, give you money, make you famous. Come, therefore, I pray, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of my Lord to do less or more. That sounds very righteous, doesn't it? I'm going to stop right here. I'm not going to compromise myself. But look at the next statement. And I can do less or more. Now, therefore, I pray you, stay here this night that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. He already knew what God said. The thing came, you want more money? Wow, I know these are celebrities. These are really important people here. Boy, oh boy. And they'll give me houses. They'll give me fame, fortune. They'll elevate me to the public eye. They'll do so much for me. No, I can't do anything for you. But just spend the night and I'll go talk to God again. Now that's a danger when we do that. We know what God says. We know exactly how we're supposed to live our lives. But when opportunity comes that's going to really make us something, then we maybe back off a little bit and say, well, let's just see if we can negotiate with God now. So he says, let's just see what the Lord has to say. And Balaam rose up in the morning, thou stay this night. And so God came to Balaam at night, and he said to him, and underline this, because it goes along with this first statement, you shall not curse them. If the men come to call you, if they come to call you in the morning, well, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto you, that you shall do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. What's the matter with that? They didn't come to him. He just got up and went. And God is asking you to listen very carefully to his word and listen very carefully to him, and you're going to keep yourself out of hurt and pain and suffering and trouble. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he is riding upon his donkey, and two servants were with him. And the little ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyard, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place. There was no way to turn, either to the left hand or to the right hand. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote her. He smote and hit the ass with a staff. You get the picture? He is running away from what God wanted him to do, and he wants all this wealth. So an angel's coming to kill him. And the donkey looks ahead, and he sees the angel there. So he's frightened, and he goes off the path into a vineyard, and he thinks it running down through the grapes that he's going to escape. And the angel comes into the vineyard and is waiting to kill him with the sword out. And he stands there with his sword out, ready to go. And so the donkey runs over to a wall. And to get Balaam's attention, he slams himself into the wall and crushes Balaam's foot. And then Balaam's in a lot of pain and anger. And then the angel's at the very end of this trail, and there's no place for him to go. So the donkey falls flat on his belly. Can you get the picture? Sort of a cartoon picture, what I've always had. All four legs are going out everywhere, and his ears are straight up like, oh, well, Wilbur. You know, and he's just a little bit goofy there. He's wondering what in the world's going on. But listen to this phenomenal story that takes place from this. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. Balaam's anger was kindled and smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the jackass. And she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto you, Wilbur, that you should smite me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, can you believe this? This man is talking to a donkey, and he doesn't even realize it. And Balaam carries on an intelligent conversation. Because you have mocked me, I would there's a sword in my hand for now, because I'd kill you. There's anger. And then the ass said to Balaam, am not I your ass, upon which you have ridden ever since I was yours unto this very day? He's reasoning with this man. And was I ever wont to do such a thing unto you? And then he stubs it. Well, no, that you mentioned. No, you're kind of a nice little donkey. No, you've never done anything like this. And then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head, and he fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why have you smitten your ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand you, because the way is perverse before me. Your lifestyle is perverted before me, is what he's saying. And the ass saw me. This donkey was smarter than you. Your perversion has blinded you, basically. He's turned from me three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I would have killed you and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel, oh, I have sinned, for I knew not that you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease you, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto you shall you speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now Jude told us that these wicked and evil people that creep into the church in the last days are also like people that, quote unquote, run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit. What does it mean to run greedily in the air of Balaam? Well, first of all, greed brings disobedience. Because of this greed, he was going to do what he wanted to do, much like Cain, a strong-willed man. But his greed brought disobedience. God said, don't bless them, I have cursed them. And so the greed, when the more powerful political people came around him, he got impressed with that, and when they offered to give him anything he wanted, that blinded his eyes. The greed blinded his eyes. Got to have more, got to have more, got to have more. There's a lot of people crying today that were real greedy last year at this time in the stock market, and they've lost it all. And there are a lot of people laughing today that were watching the greedy people and got all the greedy people's money. Greed blinds you from truth, and it brings and breeds disobedience. And so he was disobedient. He was still going to curse the people. Ultimately, the people were blessed. He was going to ride away and run greedily after the wealth of the world, instead of obeying God. So greed breeds disobedience. Secondly, the decision based on greed versus God's leading. His decision was to do it his way as opposed to let God complete what he wanted to do. Ultimately, God completes what he wants to do in all of our lives. And God has a plan for your life. And if Balaam would have just sat still, he wouldn't be in the problem he's going to be in the next 5 or 6 chapters. Ultimately, we realize that this decision based on greed, not God's leading, ends up getting him killed. Because ultimately, to curse the children of Israel, I think you know the rest of the story. You can read it in the next 4 chapters. But he told them, here's how you will get them. Send the most beautiful girls from your tribes over to those Jewish young men. And take your fertility goddess, your little Ashtoreth statuettes, and tell them these are the gods we worship. Well, their gods, goddesses, were the goddesses of sex and lust and fertility. And it's the same one that's on MTV all day. It's the same one that's in all the soap operas. It's the same one in all the lustful movies. And they said, go in and seduce the young men and put these down on your pillows so that when the men have sex with you, they will actually be having sex to your gods, and they'll realize that if they worship this god, they can have these beautiful women anytime they want them. That's what Pacers a Go-Go, that's what the Platinum, that's what all the topless bars are all about. It's this same little idol of a woman's body to seduce a man. And it destroys both the woman and the man. And so that was his ultimate plan, to destroy the Jews. And this is what they did. And the men were stupid enough to be promiscuous. And God warned them to only keep sex inside of marriage because he knew that it would bring venereal disease. And he knew that it would destroy lives and minds and draw people away from him. And so Balaam ultimately brought that to them. But here we see this man greed. This man brought disobedience into his own heart because he wanted the fame, the fortune, the recognition of the powerful people. He had a decision based on greed, not on God's leading. And then thirdly and finally, he was blinded by money and by position. He was so blinded, he's riding that little donkey. The donkey has eyes to see, and he doesn't. He was probably looking straight ahead. But have you ever been driving down the freeway and all of a sudden go, wow, how'd I get here? I thought I was 2 miles back. Have you just been daydreaming? And you look up at the exit sign, oh, there's my exit. And that's the same thing. Your mind is going along and you're not paying attention to where you are. And you say, wow, that's interesting. I don't ever want to do that again. And then you pull off the exit and you stop at 7-Eleven, get your big Slurpee and go on home. And this is what this guy did. He let money and position and power and the potential of fame, the greed just blinded his eyes that he couldn't see where he is supposed to go with the Lord. And then Jude says, these people are like those that perished in the rebellion of Korah. First, they've gone in the way of Cain. They've ran greedily in the air of Balaam. And finally, they've perished in the rebellion of Korah. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 16. Just go back 6 chapters here. And let's see what he means of perishing in the rebellion of Korah. What did he mean by that? Korah, verse 1, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. So you've got the zipper in the other chapter and the Levi here. So they went to the buttons. The son of Levi and Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben. They took men. They rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel. 250 princes of the assembly, famous people in the congregation, men of renown. So they're doing the same thing. They're using political pressure here. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon yourself. You take too much upon yourself, seeing all the congregation are holy, and every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard this accusation, he fell on his face. You see, they're challenging his authority. And they're looking from the sin of presumption. God had given this job to Moses and Aaron, and neither one of them really wanted this job. And both of them stood before the Lord, and none of these people stood before the Lord. They're using political power. And political power and money power and all that power never beats God. He laughs at that. But here's how the picture develops. So they gathered themselves against them, and Moses heard it. He fell on his face. He spoke unto Korah and all the company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show you who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he has chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do. Take your censers, Korah, and all of his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord does choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi. Seem it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? Now you could put your own life in there and God could be saying, Does it seem like a small thing to you that I've given you a nice place to live? You have a decent car to drive and you wear good clothes and you have a great job. Does it seem a small thing that your heart is working well and your life is healthy? Is that a small thing? But what if I just touch you right now and cripple you? What if I just touch your heart and you have an attack? What if I just take your beauty away from you? What if I just take your position away from you? Does it seem a small thing? Do you take all of this for granted? Are you living a life that has a form of godliness? And that's what they had. They were pretty powerful inside the Jewish community, but they had a form of godliness. And so he says to these Jewish leaders, Is it a small thing that God has done for you? Do you just flippantly say, This is how it is, and praise the Lord? And he says, No, you've got to realize that God's alive, and he's a spirit. And he says to them, verse 10, He brought near to him all your brethren, bring them here, your sons of Levi with you, and seek ye the priesthood also. Are you trying to do something that God hasn't asked you to do or anointed you to do? For which cause both you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron? What is a man that you murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up. That's arrogance. It is a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land that flows with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except you make yourself together a prince over us. Is it a small thing for you? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land that flows with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards, which you put out the eyes of these men. We will not come up to you. So now they're being very arrogant. Is it a small thing you led us? See, there's the problem. They never saw that God led them. You're leading us. No, God was leading them. And Moses now was very angry. And he said, Lord, respect not their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, Be you and all your company before the Lord, you and they and Aaron, tomorrow. You be here tomorrow. And take every man his censer and put incense in them and bring them before the Lord, every man his censer. 250 censers. And also Aaron, each of you with his censers. And they took every man his censer and they put fire in them and they laid incense there and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses and Aaron and Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared to the congregation. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And they said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will you be angry with the whole congregation? There's a leader. You're going to wipe everybody out because of this one loudmouth over here? Lord, please, show that he was the leader and the other guy wasn't. He humbled himself. Please, Lord, don't kill these 2 million for this one bad guy here. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the congregation and say, Get up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses arose, and he went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men. Don't touch anything that belongs to these wicked men, lest you be consumed in their sins. So they got up in the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses speaks and says, Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. So otherwise he's saying, if these guys here that are saying that I'm not called of God, if they lived out to be an old life and die a natural death, then they're right, and I'm not. But if the Lord makes a new thing, and the earth opens her mouth and swallows them up, and all that appears and belongs to them, and they go down quickly into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. It came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the earth opened up and everything that was underneath them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up these people and their houses and all the men that appertained to Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive, notice that word alive, into hell, into the pit. And the earth closed over upon them once it opened up as an earthquake that split the ground. All these people fell into it, all their houses, everything they owned. There was no recognition of them ever on the face of the earth again. And then the earth closed over itself. And all the men went down the pit alive, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all of Israel that were round about them fled at the sight and cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallows us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord, and it consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, tell Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest that he should take the censers out of the burning and scatter you the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates covering for the altar. Interesting that God wanted to save the holy censers that held the incense, but he did not see the people as holy. So maybe your priorities are off a little bit if you're doing what he did. They perished in the rebellion of Korah. Well, what does that mean? Leading people astray unto your own self. And you say, well, I'm not a great leader leading people, but you're the center of attention at the water cooler. You're the voiceman, spokesperson in your classroom. You're the person at the party that is always leading people towards yourself and not towards God. Secondly, perishing in the rebellion of Korah, he challenged God's authority. He did not know God. He did not see God. He was a leader with tremendous leadership abilities and skills, yet he challenged God's authority. I want it my way. And then thirdly, he did not discern the choice of the Lord. This is of God. Look at the fruit of Moses' life. Look how humble he is. The Bible has said in Exodus that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Moses had a speech impediment. He was embarrassed to talk in front of crowds. He loved God. That's all he wanted, was to be with God. And the people were a heavy burden to Moses. And he would always go to God and say, Lord, these are your people. You handle these situations. And what Korah didn't know is that being a leader isn't the one that's out front. It's the one that's in the prayer room. And what happens out front is only because Moses is in the prayer room. And so the great danger for the people in the end of the world, Jude is saying, if you'll go back to Jude, and we'll close right now, is exactly these three men's lives. And there are three great dangers for you and me today that we could fall into the personality development of any one of them, that we could go in the way of Cain, in verse 11, could run greedily after the heir of Balaam, or that we could, for gainsaying, or that we could be in the rebellion of Korah. What a sad thing that we could perish because we're rebellious. In 1 Samuel, it tells us that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's just as evil as witchcraft. And so we want to pray for our hearts, that we would not want to design our own religion that's destitute of sin. We want to admit to God that we're sinners. We don't want to be a person that greed blinds us, and greed will then bring disobedience in our life. And we don't want to be a person that's rebellious and leading people astray to ourselves and always challenging what God is doing instead of just submitting to what God is doing. Because ultimately, as verse 12 said, these people are like clouds on a hot summer day. You're looking for a little rain, but the cloud blows by and there's nothing in it. These people are like trees. They've died twice. First, their fruit dies on their branches, and then their roots are pulled up and they'll never bear fruit again. Or they're like people that are waves of the sea. They're just foaming and they're going back and forth with no power to them, destroying themselves. Or they're like wandering stars that can't lead anybody at night. And you don't want to be like that. You want to be a person quite the opposite. You want to be a person that believes that you're a sinner and that you need a sacrifice and that Jesus Christ is your sacrifice. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You want to be a person that is obedient, that is not lured away by power or prestige. Or how about feeling good? Oh, I've got to feel good. So if this man makes me feel good or this woman makes me feel good, and yet emotionally, you're not getting your strength or your encouragement from God. Anything that would take you away from God is going to be running greedily in error. And you don't want to be a person that's rebellious. because your rebellion will hurt many people. And if God needs to show you a sign, it may be a very strong sign. I don't know that it'll open up the earth and swallow you and close it back up. But boy, why have God deal with you severely to stop you from running the wrong way when you could just humble yourself in the sight of God and He will exalt you in due time. We were at a summer camp all week, and I was speaking each night up at Forest Home Family Camp. So I got to talk to a lot of people about their problems each day and each evening, and a lot of the children. And I was praying with one little girl, and she's 7 years old, and I said, "Before we pray, what will be the hardest thing for you to do in the next year?" And she said, "Just to live my life." Can you imagine a 7-year-old saying that? I can imagine a 27-year-old or a 47-year-old. It's very sad when people don't see the power of God at a young age or at an old age. But this whole story of Jude that he's telling us is about people that are in the presence of God but don't notice it. Some of you have been very restless. You've been a very restless crowd from the moment I stood up here. I could just sense your restlessness, which tells me that the Lord was ready to speak to many of you. You didn't want to hear it. You've been fidgeting and looking down and turning pages and looking around and just moving. A lot of body language going on right now. That's telling you that God is trying to speak to you. And you're not really wanting to hear this. He's talking to you. And so you're just antsy. But no, he's right here with us in this room. The Creator of heaven and earth is right here. His power is right here to change us once and for all, forever. He can take any situation you want to give him, and he'll let you hold on to any situation you want to hold on to. But many times, like a drowning man, you'll hold on to something that's going to make you drown quicker. And if you just let go, you just surface to the top. And yet you think you can work it out yourself, like Balaam. Because if I work it out and once I get my life all together, why then I'm going to be at peace and I'm going to be around people that are cool and people that have influence and I'm going to be recognized, and so I will compromise and I will let the blinders be over my eyes because I'm going to run for this thing. I want it. Or all of a sudden you're going to say, "You know what? I did the church thing. I did the Christian thing. I did the Jesus thing. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But, you know, I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to do it my way. I'm nodding out. I'm going towards the east." And it's a cop-out. And if you're off at a blank, oblique angle of looking back to the Garden of Eden and the promises of God, you're a long ways from home. And you're a long ways from the blessings of God if you're looking at it from afar, or you're looking at it from a view. And when Jesus Christ was crucified, the gospel tells us that everybody stood afar off from the cross, even his mother. And you don't want to stand afar off from the cross. You want to get right up to the cross. For the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that perish. To those of us that are saved, it is the power of God and the salvation. The power. And you need the power to be a daddy, to be a mommy, to be a friend, to be a man, to be a woman today. Without that power, you're just riding along towards destruction. And then you find yourself in the progression of, with your own religion, greed getting in there, it's materialism now, and the third progression was Korah, that you now stand against the things of God, and you're the biggest critic in San Diego about what God does in any of the churches or through any of the preachers or speakers or what God's doing with this or God's doing, and you become the greatest critic and you draw people around you and you keep poisoning other people that are going to perish because of your words. Very dangerous place to be. The end of the world is near. It is not delaying. It is moving along very quickly. And this is a time, if ever there was a time, for us to be humble before God. And to say, "God, I love you. And I don't need the greed of this world. I don't need to be impressed by people or power or politics or prestige. I don't need to be keep grabbing and grabbing for more. I need to come to you and worship you the right way through your Son. And you run my life. And you control my mind. And you control my thoughts. And you keep my eyes and ears and heart wide open to love you and to love people. And you're going to stay out of trouble if you do that. It's hard to do. And you can't do it. Only God can do it through you." And so Jude, though it's a very short book, and a lot of people look at Jude and say, "Oh, let's go on to Revelation, or let's stay in 1 and 2 Peter, or 1 and 2 John." No, you got to stop there for a minute, because he tells us the climate at the end of the age in the church. And you don't want to be around fake people, even though they go to this church. You want to know God. You want to know his power. You want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. You don't want to talk the talk, but not walk the walk. You want to know him and let him know you. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We are grateful, Lord, that there are examples, and you could just leave those examples saying we're like waves, we're like trees, we're like wandering stars, we're like the flower that withers, but yet you'd go beyond that and you say, or we could be like Korah, or we could be like Cain, or we could be like Balaam. We thank you that you go to nature and you go to the human race and you show us pictures. And we can stand here before you this morning and say, what am I? Am I a flower that has a beautiful aroma? Or have I been stepped on and I'm wilting? Am I a tree that's bearing luscious fruit that has a lot of happiness and joy and bringing life to other people? Or am I sour? Or am I withered up? Or am I like a wave that is bringing in a loud crashing to the rocks and to the sand that people can surf and look at and see the power of creation? Or am I just some foam going back and forth with the wind, with no purpose or direction? Or am I hung up on greed? Do I want more, 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 more? Or am I worshiping in some way other than asking you to fill my loneliness or my emptiness? And so I take on something to just stuff my head so it doesn't think about you. And Lord, I pray for these beautiful men and women that stand before you today as the outstretched hands of the Savior are reaching around this crowd. Holy Spirit, show them how much you love them. And show them that you have everything they have need of and they lack. And all they have to do is ask. So Lord, as the world pulls on them through television, through movies, through parties, through work, through shopping, through vacations, through so many things we're pulled on, may none of those things grab a hold of us. May you grab a hold of us and never let us go. And may your love take our pride and our strong wills and melt it today. And may you baptize us with your love. May we know your power of your resurrection. May you bless these people, Lord. And may they know you're real. And thank you for standing with us this morning. We love you. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.